But today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13, and we're going through chapter 5, verse 8. But as we get started, I've always liked this picture of a little girl holding a teddy bear, and Jesus is asking her to give up that little teddy bear because he has something better in store for her. But she loves the little teddy bear so much, she's not so sure she wants to give it up. And it's a beautiful picture sometimes of what Jesus is calling in to us. Many times he's wanting us to give up the mediocre or something good because he has something better for us. And he's saying, if you'll just trust me on this and take that next step of faith, I promise you it'll be better. But we're like, I just love this so much, and I'm so used to it, and I'm comfortable here, and it's hard to give it up. The only thing about this picture is I wish I had one that had the little girl holding a snake and not a teddy bear, and a snake that would represent sin. Because if you're honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with myself, sometimes we treat sin the same way as we might treat that little teddy bear, where Jesus is saying, I'm asking you to give up that, because if you don't give that thing up, it's going to bite you, and you're in trouble. But we're like, but I love it. All the while, we think it's a teddy bear, but the truth is, it's really a snake. And Jesus' call to you and Jesus' call to me is a call to a better way. And I want to talk to you today about a better way. Because in our world, there's so many confused messages about Jesus and who he is and what he taught and what he preached. And I want to kind of present to you the truth about what Jesus had to say about repentance. Because our world seems to think that repentance is something that it's truly not. And some Christians seem to think that repentance, that it's something that it's truly not. We're going to talk about that today. But repentance, the word literally means to do a 180, to turn around. It means that if I'm walking in this direction, I'm going to repent from walking in this direction, and now I'm going to start walking in this direction. And Jesus called us to repent of our sins, but not just that, to repent of following our own ways and doing things that we think are good. Because what he's saying is, look, I see you, you're headed for a cliff. Would you please turn around and follow me so I can lead you to safety? And I want to talk to you about how that Jesus' call to repentance is a better way. And Jesus said in Matthew 4, the very beginning of his ministry. If you'll remember, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is baptized in 3, and in 4, he goes into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan, and at the end of that temptation, he comes out, and that's where he begins his ministry. And Matthew tells us that when he begins his ministry, this is what he preaches. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the same message that John the Baptist was preaching when Jesus showed up. John the Baptist was the last prophet whose job it was to point to the Messiah. And John the Baptist was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus called out to the world to repent. Some people think that Jesus is only love. And yes, Jesus went and ate with sinners. But when he went and ate with sinners, he called them to repentance. He didn't tell them they were okay. But other people see the Jesus of the temple where he went in and he took the whips and the cords and he drove the people out and he turned over the tables. And they think that all repentance is somebody saying, go get a switch and then come back here and get your spanking. And some of you old folks will know what I'm talking about there, right? Well, I'm telling you, there's a better way. And I think the writer of Hebrews has a different call and a different understanding of repentance. Well, Jesus not only said it there in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 3, Jesus answered and said to them, he goes, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you're familiar with this story, Jesus went to the home of a sinner, and he's eating with them, and the Pharisees came, and they're like, why in the world is your teacher eating with sinners? Good people don't eat with bad people. And Jesus says, go tell them this. I didn't come here to call the righteous people. I came here for the sinners so I could tell them to repent. And he wasn't saying that there are righteous people that do not need repentance. What he was saying is those of you that think you're righteous, and in this context he was talking to Pharisees who thought they were good to go, they didn't think they needed to repent because they were good. Because you got to understand, first and foremost, you are a sinner in need to repent. And Jesus says, I've come to call those who understand that they are broken, that they need to repent. Well, not only there, in Luke 13, Jesus is talking to some people who had come to him with the story, and he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in this story, some people had come to Jesus, and they were telling them of a story of some people who had died in a very, very tragic way. And their point was, Jesus, these people were such bad people, they had to die in this tragic way. And Jesus is like, no, that is not it at all. It had nothing to do with how bad they were. That's why they died badly. Jesus says, unless all of you repent, all of you will perish. It has nothing to do with the degree of good or bad, because we're all sinners. And so Jesus constantly called us to repentance. He constantly was calling us to turn from the direction we're going, and then to follow Him. And we're going to talk about that in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 in just a moment. But you got to remember, the writers of Hebrews established some very principal and fundamental truths that I want to cover before we get there. Remember, we've already learned and we've already seen how that he's talked about how that Jesus is eternally God. Jesus was there at the very beginning. Jesus is eternal. He is God. And as God, He was there and He is the creator of all things. Colossians tells us this as well. And that Jesus, as eternal God and as creator, He has all authority and He has all power. It all belongs to Him. But you and I can argue with Him all you want to, but I promise you this, you're not going to win. Because He has all the authority and all the power. Not only that, in the very first verse of chapter 1, He says that Jesus is God's messenger. He said, remember, in the Old Testament, God spoke in a lot of different ways, through angels and through prophets and all of these different things. But today, He speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is God's messenger. He is also the author and the finisher of our salvation. Salvation is the work of God, not the work of man. And then today, we're going to start to see how He tells us that Jesus is our high priest and the great high priest. He is the uniquely qualified, one and only great high priest who is the go-between between sinful man and a holy God. And along the way, He's pointed out to us how that Jesus is better than the angels. A lot of people were all caught up in the angels because remember in the Old Testament, angels would come and deliver messages from God. Even at the birth of Christ, there was a heavenly host of angels came. And the writer said, nope, Jesus is better than that. Moses was a great man, led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. God gave the nation of Israel through Moses their political system and their religious system. But he says, Jesus is better than Moses. And therefore, he's better than the political and religious system that Moses delivered to you. And then last week, we talked briefly about Joshua. We didn't dive in too deeply. He's better than Joshua. You'll remember that after Moses led them to the promised land, they couldn't enter the promised land because they did what? They disobeyed. So that generation died. And then Joshua rose up. Joshua led them into the promised land, but they couldn't find any rest because they didn't drive all the enemies out of the promised land. And just like you and I, unless we drive the enemies out of our promised land, out of our salvation, we will never find rest. And he told us last week that Jesus is even better than Joshua. For Joshua himself promised a day of rest that was coming in the future. And now for the next few chapters, we're going to begin to explore how that Jesus is better than Aaron. Now, Aaron is the brother of Moses from the tribe of Levi, the priests. God established Aaron as the first high priest over the nation of Israel. And it is from Aaron's descendants that all of the high priests came, which led to the ultimate high priest, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But Jesus is even better than Aaron. And Jesus is our great high priest. If you'll remember back in chapter 3, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, holy brethren, speaking to Christians, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And now, a chapter and a half, almost two chapters later, he's going to start to dive into the details of the high priest. And this high priest, Jesus, is calling for you and I to come and rest, as we talked about last week. Because there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. You can put an end to your striving and your struggling to find God's favor if you will follow your high priest to the throne of God. And then in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent, or let us be intentional to enter that rest that Jesus is calling us to, that Jesus is saying, turn around and follow me. Let us be intentional about that, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And all throughout the book of Hebrews, he ties obedience and faith together. Not that obedience saves you, but that saving faith produces obedience. So we pick it up there. I know that was a long introduction, but I think it was very important for us to understand the context of what's coming. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the writer says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, if you'll remember, Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, and then 40 days later, he ascended back into the heavens where he sits at the throne of God. And he told his followers, just hang on out and wait here in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the believers today, and it is the Holy Spirit that calls people unto God today. He goes, we have this great high priest who is in the heavens sitting on the throne. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're going to come back to those three verses here in just a few moments. But then he begins to explain to us how and why Jesus is better than Aaron and all of the high priests that came after him. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he's explaining how that God chose Aaron, and then God told Aaron that it will be from your descendants whom I choose the high priest. Every generation had one man who served as the high priest. And this high priest had a very unique and special service that he had to perform one time a year. And that was where he had to do special ceremonies, put on special clothes, have a special offering of sacrifice, and then one day a year he would walk into the Holy of Holies where the throne of God was. And if he went in there any other day but the Day of Atonement, he would be killed. If anybody else went in there, they would die because you cannot approach God in sin. And so on the Day of Atonement, this high priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood, the sacrifice, and that would be for the sins of the nation of Israel for that year. And then every year, the same day, he would do it. And he would have to do it every year because it was a temporary sacrifice, looking forward to the day when the ultimate great high priest would come and offer the permanent sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. And God says, I'm going to appoint descendants of Aaron, and I personally, God, will choose who it will be from every generation. There wasn't an application where you could apply to be the great high priest. There wasn't a contest. There wasn't America's greatest ninja, and the guy that could get to the end would be the high priest. No, God says, I'm going to choose who the high priest is. And then he continues. He says, well, this man that God chose, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. What he's telling us, that this man had chosen to be the priest, who was to be the go-between between man and God for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament time, that it would be a man, so he would understand when a person would come with their sacrifice and say, would you offer this sacrifice on the altar for me because I have sinned? He could have said, my neighbor and I just got into it, and he was irritating me, and I did something I shouldn't have done, and now I've got to get forgiveness, and would you offer this? And the priest, because he was a man, he could go, yeah, I understand. I've had problems with my neighbor. Matter of fact, your neighbor's my neighbor, so I totally understand what you're talking about here. But therefore, it is a sin. But not only did he do the sacrifice for that person, the priest first, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was a man as well, full of sin. So the priest would then offer a sacrifice on the altar to cleanse himself. So now he can approach the altar because you cannot approach the altar unless you are clean. And now once he is clean, he could be the go-between between this person and between God. And that was a good thing, he said, because that man, that priest, could identify so that the priest did not berate people when they came up and said, I sinned. He's like, I understand. I've been where you are. He continues, though. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. God was the one that appointed. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, it was God who said to Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, quoting another Old Testament passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you're wondering who Melchizedek was, he was the king priest in the time of Abraham. And if you want to know more about Melchizedek, you got to come back next week. Because next week we will talk about Melchizedek. But today he's saying that God the Father appointed Jesus the Son to be the ultimate and final and permanent high priest, to be the final go-between between holy God and sinful man. And he was appointed. See, God, we know, is one person, but three entities, or three people, one entity, however you want to explain it. The Holy Trinity, three in one. But they all three are equal, and they all have all authority and all power, and they are all completely and eternally God, but they each have a different role in relationship to man. And God the Father chose God the Son, Jesus, to come and to put on the body, to be 100% man as well as 100% God, to live amongst us so that he could learn what it's like to be man. So that he could then sympathize and empathize with you when you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm sorry, I did it again. And he understands not that he committed the sin, but remember he said earlier that he was also tempted like we are. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. So when you say, Jesus, I was tempted and I fell, he goes, I understand. As 100% man, he can understand what you are going through. That's what makes him the great high priest. But it's not just that. He continues. Who? Speaking of Jesus. Jesus, in the day of his flesh, and the time that he lived here on the earth, God in a body, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement or excruciating cries and tears to him, to God, to him who was able to save him from death, that's the resurrection, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So we see in this passage from 4:13 to 5:8 that Jesus was tempted like you and I, but he didn't sin. He was perfect and holy and righteous. That's what made him the perfect, holy, righteous sacrifice on the cross. But not only that, he had to learn obedience. It doesn't mean that he had to learn obedience because he was a disobedient child that had to be taught obedience by his parents. But he had to learn as a man what it was to obey the authority of someone. Because as God in heaven, he was all authority. But now as man, he's like, oh, there's an authority over me. And so in his life, he learned obedience, but he learned it perfectly. But he understands to know what it's like to have a boss that doesn't make any sense. And he knows what it's like to have a teenager that doesn't want to listen. And he knows what it's like to learn obedience. And so we have this great high priest who understands us. Because he's been where you are. And so when Jesus cries out, and when Jesus calls out to repent, he's not doing so saying, go get your switch, you got a lesson to learn. He's calling out saying, there is a better way. What you're doing isn't working. And if you're honest with yourself, you know it isn't working. So why don't you just give it up and follow me? And he's standing pleading his case. Because he's the great high priest, the great go-between, the one who can relate to you. He is God, but he is also man. The scriptures tell us there, talking about his excruciating pain and his cries. It brings up the images of him being in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest, right before his crucifixion. How he cried out, and Luke tells us he sweat great drops of blood. And he cried out, Father, let this cup pass from me. Because it was such a unique moment in history where he was going to be separated from the Father. And he was in such agony. But he didn't just say, let this cup pass from me. He also said, but not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what he's calling us to not my will, but God, let your will be done, because I know that your will is a better way. And so with this context of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the great go-between, the one that understands, the one that's been there, the one that's walked through more stuff than you and I can imagine, the one who bore your sins and my sins on the cross, who suffered excruciatingly for your sin and for mine, even though he was perfect and sinless, he is calling all of us to a better way. And it brings me all the way back to the beginning verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Let us hold on. Let us hang on to our confession. And what is our confession? For the believer, our confession is Jesus is Lord. I believe God has raised him from the dead. I have accepted him as Lord and Savior of my life. And if you'll remember, the writer of Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians under severe persecution, and some of them were thinking about walking away. And he actually deals with some who did walk away later in the book. And he's begging and he's pleading with you and with me in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the troubled marriage, in the midst of the difficult job, to hold on, because there is a better way. There is a call for you and me to just hang on for a little while longer. Because the temptation is, when life gets tough, I'm going to go to the other side. And I'm going to look for something else. And I think I can find something else over there that's better than what I have over here. And what I have right here is not working out. So surely he's better. Surely she's better. Surely that's better. Or surely that's better. There's got to be something better. And sometimes we've just got to hold on, because life gets hard for everybody. And when you bounce around from one place to this place to that place to another place, because every time something gets hard, you go looking for something else, and you find out, well, over here it's the same, it's still hard, and over here it's the same, it's still hard. Eventually, what I hope you discover is there's only one thing in common, and it's the person in the mirror. So there's a call to hold on in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the struggles, and in the midst of the storms. Because if you'll hold on, Jesus says, I promise you, I have a better way. He never promised you to keep you out of the storms, but he did promise to be with you through the storms. And that leads us to the next verse, the next call. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. He understands. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Who's your role model? Jesus should be your role model. I see not only a call to hold on, but I see a call to lift your eyes. Because I got a question for you. When life gets hard, when something slaps you in the face, when things hurt, what's the first thing you look to? It could be something physical. Could be emotional. What is it? What's the first thing you look to when life doesn't go your way? I'm telling you what the first thing you should look to should be to Jesus. You should lift your eyes and look to Jesus first. But how often do we not? How often do we look over here, or we look there, or we look at her, or we look at him, or we look at this, or we look at the TV screen or our phone? I'm having a problem. Let's see what Google has to say. Don't trust Google. Trust Jesus. Lift your eyes and look to Jesus is the call in the midst of the struggles and the trials. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 14? Maybe you don't remember the reference, but you know the story. Peter and the apostles are out on the boat, and the storms come up, and there's the big storm, and Jesus is walking to them, and they're like, oh no, it's a ghost. And no, it's not a ghost, it's just me. And Jesus is walking on the water. That's a pretty cool miracle, is it not? You ever tried walking on water? Anybody succeeded? Nope, nobody succeeded. Why? Because it was a miracle. But it wasn't just Jesus. Peter looked out and he goes, I want to do that. And Peter said, Jesus, if it's you, let me come out there to you. And what did Jesus say? Now stay in the boat where it's safe. No, he didn't. What did he do? He said, come on. He called Peter out of the boat into the storm. And what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and he walked on water. Peter performed a miracle. Well, Jesus performed a miracle through Peter. Amazing. But then we all get hung up on the next part, right? Because what did Peter do next? The storms are going, right? And he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at the waves and the winds, and what happened? He started to sink. But hang on, that's not the end of the story either, is it? Because what did he do next? He looked back to Jesus and he said, help. And what did Jesus do? What Jesus always does, he helped him. And Peter gets to go back in the boat. See that? I walked on water, right? No, don't worry about that little part right there in the middle where I sank a little. Let's talk about the walking on water. That's what I'd have been doing. I don't know what Peter did. That's what I'd have been doing. I said, did you get a picture of that? He lifted his eyes and he looked to Jesus. And when you reach out your hand and you start to follow Jesus, you have no guarantee that you will not go through a storm. I guarantee you, sometimes you will go through a storm. But in the midst of the storm, hold on. And in the midst of the storm, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Get it off of this world. Who cares what they said on Facebook? Don't get so stirred up over that stuff. But then there's a third call. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Read that with me. Let us therefore come what? Boldly to where? The throne of grace. That we may obtain what? And find to do what? Help. Because you have a great high priest who's been tempted the way you are. Because you have a great high priest who had to learn what it meant to obey. Because you have a great high priest who has suffered the way you have suffered. Because you have a great high priest who is the ultimate and complete go-between between God and man. Jesus is calling you to repent. So he's saying, just come to the throne of grace. Not the throne of spanking. Not the throne of anger, not the throne of I can't believe you did that again, not to the throne of anything other than grace. And when you find grace, you find mercy. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. And we all deserve hell. Grace is getting things that you do not deserve. And God has been so gracious to me. I do not deserve the life that He has given me. And when we come boldly to God's throne, we find grace and mercy and help. So in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of he said and she said and they all said and they did and I did that and then, oh no, what happened? And I can't believe I wound up here. In the midst of all that, God says, just come onto the throne. I'll give you grace and mercy and I will give you help. And if you will go to the throne of grace, you will find purpose and meaning in life. You will not live just drifting from day to day wondering, why am I even here? When you go to the throne and you worship God, you will find a purpose for your job. You will find a purpose for that ministry that God's been prompting you to. You will find a purpose in going to church and having life groups and talking to that person about Jesus and all of the stuff. Because here's a truth that we don't like to really admit to, but it is true. It is a fundamental truth of the universe, is that you and I were created to worship God. We like to worship ourselves, so we don't want to hear that little bit of truth. But you were created to worship God. And here is the truth. If you're not worshiping God, you are worshiping something. You're worshiping yourself, or you're worshiping your spouse, or your grandkids, or your kids, or your job, or your success, or Taylor Swift, or, I don't know, is there a country singer that everybody likes? I don't pay attention to that stuff. The only reason I know of Taylor Swift is because you can't avoid her if you walk out in this world. Okay. So anyway, I don't know. If you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something. But when you go to the throne of grace and you worship God, you will find purpose and meaning and hope and help for your broken and hurting heart. and you'll be able to hold on and lift your eyes to Jesus. A call to the throne is a call to a better way. A call to hold on, a call to lift your eyes, a call to come and find your purpose. And I truly believe that many, many times, the pathway to the throne of grace is at the altar. I know you can pray in your seat. I know you can pray in your car on the way home. I know all that. But many times we have to humble ourselves and come to the altar to start our journey to the throne of grace. And a call to the throne is a call to a better way. And a call to a better way is to repent from the thing that you know you shouldn't be doing. And Jesus is offering his hand. Stop walking towards the cliff and follow me. So will you answer the call to a better way today?